very important to understand the history behind what happened in Karbala and how we ended up with Sayyida Zainab Salaam alayha standing in the court of Yazid, the whole scenario that was behind it. How is it that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam ended up in such a position that people hated them, or they thought that they were in the wrong, and that they were taken to Syria and they were mocked, and that people didn't really understand their status anymore? I mean, this didn't just come out of nowhere. In fact, it does go back to Muawiyah. When Imam Ali alayhi salam came to power, the first thing he wanted to do was to remove Muawiyah as the governor of Syria. And Muawiyah was not going to have that. He refused to pledge allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he started a campaign of agitation which continued all the way through Imam Ali alayhi salam's rule. And especially we know that Muawiyah engaged in a campaign of slander against Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. He saw the Bani Hashim simply as a tribe that had humiliated his own tribe, and he wanted to gain power, and he started to feel that he had the right to rule as the Caliph of the Muslims, and he managed to get people onto his side over a number of years. Even after the couple of battles that he'd had with Imam Ali alayhi salam, he then engaged in a lot of subterfuge, like attacking ordinary people, bribing them, terrorizing them. So when Muawiyah died and Yazid came to power, Yazid was the inheritor of this legacy where very, very tragically, many people who called themselves Muslim had gone over to the side of the oppressors.
Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, was born around the fifth year of the Hijrah, so the fifth year after the Holy Prophet made the historic journey from Mecca to Medina to establish the first Muslim community. Her parents, as we know, were none other than the illustrious Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. And she was the first daughter to these two, Amir al-Mu'mineen and Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon them, as well as the first granddaughter of the Holy Prophet. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. And her birth was met with a lot of joy in the family. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very close to his grandsons, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and he was very happy to have a granddaughter now as well. And it's recorded that Imam Husayn, peace be upon him, was extremely excited to have a baby sister as well. Of course, he was quite young at that age. He was also a child. But the event of the birth of Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, was met with a lot of happiness. And this is in contrast to how some of the people in that era used to think. We know that due to the very harsh circumstances the people were living in, many of the people in that society looked at the birth of a daughter with dismay, because they saw girls as a liability or as a burden. But this was not the way that the household of the Prophet felt about the birth of girls, and so she was warmly welcomed into the family.
Lady Zainab bint Ali, granddaughter of the Prophet of Islam, peace and blessings be upon him, daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, needs no introduction, unlike any other. Lady Zainab was born in a family not like any other family. She was born in a family where she had examples, females, males, characteristics which she learned from, and whose characteristics were impartially bred into who she was as a person. So growing up, I don't think she would need an introduction to describe her heritage, her ancestors, but I think also it's noteworthy that she was born in an era at a time where females were not revealed. They had many veils, especially that of Lady Zainab, which protected her from the public, prevented from her to be exposed. So it would be fair to say that she does not have the same kind of a profiling that many females in history would have. So in that regards, I don't think we know enough about her physical characteristics, her conduct in public, where she went, who she went with. But I think it would be fair to suggest we have enough of her heritage, enough of her involvement and contribution in Islamic history to identify exactly what she stood for, the message that she relayed, and the courage that she shared. Lady Zainab was like no other. She had gained all the characteristics from the people that were involved in her upbringing. She was likened to the serenity of Lady Umm al-Banin, Lady Khadija. She was compared and likened to the chastity and the humanity that her mother, Fatimah Zahra, had. She was likened to the bravery and the courage that her father, Ali ibn Abu Talib, alayhi salam, had. And of course, the patience and forbearance that her brother, Imam Hassan, alayhi salam, had.
Sayyidah Zainab, alayhi salam, there's two narrations regarding the date that she was born. There's a narration which tells us that she was born in Jumad al-Awwal, the 5th of Jumad al-Awwal. And there's a second narration that she was born in the 1st of Sha'ban. Now, if you look at her birth was miraculous. If you see the naming, the way she was named, that her naming was a revelation within itself. When she was born, at her birth, the Prophet was away. So Fatima Zahra, alayhi salam, when she gave birth to Sayyidah Zainab, she came to Imam Ali and she said to him, "Walidtu bibit fasammiha." She said, "I've given birth to a daughter, so name her." Imam Ali at that time told Fatima Zahra that "La asbighu Rasulullah bitasmiyatiha," that I don't proceed in naming her before Rasulullah. Now, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, Imam Ali approached Prophet Muhammad and he told him, "Rizqtu bibit fasammiha," I've been blessed with a daughter, so name her. And that point, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La asbiqu Allahu bitasmiyatiha," that I don't proceed in naming her before Allah. At that point, when he said that, Jibra'il descended and he said to Prophet Muhammad, "O Messenger of Allah, Allah sends down his salams and his blessings, and he says, name her Zainab." Now you see that the way that she was named was a revelation within itself, and Allah gave the name Zainab to Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. There's also another narration that during her birth, that when Jibra'il ascended, that he started weeping, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah, this young girl is going to go through so much tribulations within her lifetime that first she'll weep over the sorrow of your departure, and then she'll weep of the sorrow of the loss of her mother. She'll weep over her mother, and then she'll have to go through the loss of her father."
It's related that Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, even as an adult, when they were both adults, he would stand up when she entered the room out of respect for her, her being his younger sister, even though, of course, this is not something that is really common in a family. But this was the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in that we know that whenever his daughter, Fatimah Zahra, peace be upon her, would come into his presence, that he too would rise out of respect, even though this is not something that is normal in society. Usually it's the children who would get up out of respect for their parents, not vice versa. But he had such tremendous respect for her. And thus, the same with Imam Hussein.
Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam lost her mother at such a young age. The narrations tell us that she was younger than 7 years old. So she was so young when she lost her mother. And before that, Prophet Muhammad had passed away. So it was everything happened so close, all these trials and tribulations. And then she lost Imam Ali alayhi salam. So just like her mother losing, Fatima Zahra alayhi salam became an orphan from her mother's side at such a young age. Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam was the same as she lost her mother at a young age as well. When you look at the events of her mother and the death of her mother, you see that Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam witnessed all the events which occurred before the death. So she was there when her mum got physically attacked. She was there when her mum went to speak out against when she was oppressed. She was present when her mum gave the sermon of Fedek, and so she was there witnessing everything that happened up to the death.
When she came of age, Hazrat Zainab, salamullahi alayha, had several men asking for her hand in marriage. And ultimately, she was married to Abdullah, the son of Ja'far al-Tayyar, the very renowned companion of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And Abdullah was said to have inherited many of his father's good qualities, such as his generosity and his faith and his dedication to the message of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it was a good match for such a strong and noble and erudite and faithful woman.
Before Zainab al-Islam got married to Abdullah ibn Ja'far, which is Ja'far al-Tayyar's son, when Imam Ali was writing the dowry and writing the conditions in her marriage, he first of all, the dowry, he ensured the dowry was the same as her mother, Fatima Zahra. But when she got married, they put within the marriage contract that she was going to go to accompany her brother to Karbala. So it seems like before she got married and when she was born, the whole purpose of Zainab's existence was to accompany her brother, to help her brother, and then take on the role after her brother is martyred in the Battle of Karbala. So when she got married, that was one of the conditions, not only to go with him to Karbala, but also to frequently visit him before the events of Karbala. So there's two conditions put in the marriage contract. So it seems like Zainab alayhi salam, her mission was to help and support her brother, and more importantly, to take the role of Imam Hussein alayhi salam after he's martyred.
We know that on the day of Ashura, very famously, Sayyidah Zainab, she stood on the hill, the very low hill that was overlooking the plains of Karbala. And we know how important her support for Imam Hussein alayhi salam was. The pain that she went through at seeing the battle in front of her eyes and seeing her own family being slaughtered in front of her eyes. But she would also have been there, obviously, as a witness to the truth, as a support and a pillar for the family. Because we know that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam was still quite young at that time. He wasn't well and he wasn't able to take the leadership of the family. So her role, really, when she saw the men in her family being killed, she knew that she was in some sense without protection. Of course, she had the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but from a worldly sense, she was no longer with any protection. She was completely stripped of any, we could say, social hijab, the protection of her family and her honour. And so she would have known at that moment that she, well, is going to have to face these people who have no understanding and who have no mercy. Not only that, but she's going to have to keep the family, the remaining family together, keep up their morale, and of course be taken on this journey to Sham. She probably would have anticipated that they're going to be taken as captives.
A glimpse into the courage and the extraordinary bravery that Lady Zainab alayhi salam displayed. An example is in narrations that we are told that after she had laid sight on the butchered body of her brother, the person who was most dearest to her, the person who she had the most amount of connection and attachment to while growing up, she actually was the person who went towards the body, lifted it up in her arms, and actually asked the Almighty Allah to accept the sacrifice from us. And I think something like that, you can't actually even put it to words. You can't picture it. You can't even relate to. I think it's sometimes difficult for us when we go to majalis, when we get to gatherings and we actually read such narrations, we're always told to put ourselves in that person's place, but I can say that I don't think I can do that.
If you look at the sermon of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam and the sermon of her mother, you see so many similarities in the way that she delivered the sermon and the way she began her sermon, the context of the sermon. You see that Fatima Zahra alayhi salam begins her sermon by saying Alhamdulillahi ala ma an'am wa lahu shukra ala ma alham. She begins by praising Allah. And when Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam begins her sermon after the events of Karbala, she begins by praising Allah as well. She says Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala rasulihi wa alihi ajma'in. So you see that both of them, no matter what oppression that they faced, and they are confronting the people that oppress them, they still begin by praising Allah. And it really shows us the patience. And when you talk about the impact that the sermon Fedak had on Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, is that when Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam was there with her mother when she delivered the Fedak sermon, and when she went home, Imam Ali wasn't there when she gave the Fedak sermon. So when she went home, she told him, Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam repeated every single word of her mother's sermon to Imam Ali. And when Fatima Zahra came back, Imam Ali repeated the sermon as well. And she said, how did you know I delivered this sermon? He said, your daughter, Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, told me. So, you know, witnessing a sermon and memorizing her mother's sermon really had an impact on the sermons she would give later on.
Like her mother, Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, Hazrat Zainab, salamullahi alayha, is also remembered for the very powerful speeches she gave against injustice and in the face of opposition. And in particular, she is remembered for the very powerful speeches that she gave in Kufa and in Sham. And there are many ways we can look at these speeches, which are quite long, and indeed were extemporaneous speeches. She was a captive at the time. She didn't have time to sit there and think, what should I speak about in my speech, have a book to look something up in. It came from her heart and from her mind on the spur of the moment. But one of the things that we can look at in these speeches is the way that she weaves the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ayat of the Holy Quran, into her speeches to give a very powerful message. And on a very basic level, of course, this reminds us of her complete familiarity with the book of Allah. Most of us cannot suddenly quote Quranic verses to support one point or another in everyday speech. But she did more than just prove that she had memorized verses from the Holy Quran. She didn't simply say them. She showed us her depth of understanding of these verses in using them in a very powerful way to give commentary on the circumstances of that time that were befalling her. But even more than that, I would take that one step further and I would say that she not only demonstrated her own comprehensive understanding of the message of Islam and the Book of Allah, but she also, through her speeches and through her use of the Book of Allah, she helped us to gain an understanding of it as well. That is to say, even more than 1,000 years later, we learn about the meaning of these ayat through listening to her speeches. She still instructs us through this. And for those of you who do attend the Majalis of Imam Hussein, for example, I'm sure you will immediately understand what I am saying. For instance, the verses of the Book of Allah are powerful. The verse which says that do not let those kufar, you know, and people who are doing evil think that they're being given respite, that this is something good for them. Instead, Allah is giving them time basically to make the hole deeper and they will have a grievous punishment. This is something we understand, even if we hear it with no context whatsoever. But when we hear Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, using this verse in front of Yazid, it takes on a whole new dimension, because we know what sort of person Yazid was. We know what sort of crime he had committed. And here, Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, is telling him, oh Yazid, don't think that Allah is giving you this palace and this wealth and your entertainment and your finery and all of these things for your own good. He is trying you by these things and you are failing and you'll be accountable in the Akhirah. When we see an example like Yazid, we have no doubt about the meaning of this verse. It has a tremendous impact on us. Or, for example, a verse which is very close to that one in the Holy Quran, which she also cites in her speech, do not think that those who have passed away in the way of Allah are dead. Indeed, they are alive before their Lord, receiving sustenance from him. Again, this verse is self-explanatory. When we hear it, we understand it. But when we hear her using it with reference to the tragedy in Karbala, it takes on a whole new meaning, because we think about the shuhada of Karbala, who truly are alive before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is something that we internalize and understand much better. So this is one of the very powerful aspects of her speeches, which again is similar to the speech that Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha, gave with regards to Fadak. Even with a few short words, a short verse, the very famous verse, wa waritha Sulaiman Dawood, that Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, used to defend what she was saying. With that simple verse, she completely and conclusively proved that what she was saying was absolutely correct. There was no arguing against that. And of course, how many people could suddenly cite a verse like that to absolutely prove that they are true? But this is the way Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were. They had this deep familiarity with the Book of Allah, and it became evident in these circumstances.
She's obviously, we have seen her in other circumstances on the day of Ashura, crying and in grief, but she was also a woman who had to use her mind. She was a woman who had to be very alert to the situation around her, have a lot of foresight, be able to handle these people who had no mercy, who had advisors that were experts in plotting against Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. So she had to deal with all of these men face to face, and literally face to face. We can see her again lamenting, like, why are you showing our faces to the entire world? Why are you exposing us like this?
It is related, this is something mentioned in the book Al-Khasa'is al-Zainabiyya, it is related that Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, she used to teach the women of Kufa about the Holy Quran. So she would give tafsir classes. There were many people there who were new to Islam, and even among those who were not new to Islam, there were not the sort of Islamic resources available that we have today. So the impact of one person in teaching the faith could be tremendous. And so she took it upon herself to instruct the women of the city in the Book of Allah. And it is related that once she was giving tafsir of some of these letters at the beginning of the surahs, because we know some of the surahs of the Holy Quran begin with letters whose meaning is not apparent. We don't know what they mean, such as Alif, Lam, Mim. In this case, she was giving tafsir of the letters Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad. She was explaining it to the women. And subsequently, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, entered the house where she had been teaching. And he says, "Oh, my daughter, I overheard you teaching these women about these letters, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad." She says, "Yes, father, that's what I was doing." And so he says, alayhi salam, "Do you know what these letters represent? That they have an even deeper meaning. They have another meaning. And it is a meaning related to you. And how is it that these letters were related to Hazrat Zainab, salamu alayhi alayha?" Of course, many of us who attend the majlis of Imam Hussein, we hear these narrations. He said, "The Kaf, it refers to Karbala, and it refers to where your brother Hussein will be slaughtered. And the Ha, it refers to the Halaka, to the destruction of the children of the Prophet there. And the Ya refers to Yazid, who is the Zalim, who will attack Hussein. The Ain, it refers to Atash, the thirst that the children will endure in Karbala. And what is the Sad? It is the Sabr of Hussein. But also, I think for us, we have to remember Hazrat Zainab, salamu alayhi alayha, she had to endure the same patience as well. Imam Hussein alayhi salam had to endure great patience in Karbala, and so did Hazrat Zainab.
Sayyidina Zainab alayhi salam, in the Battle of Karbala, every time a martyr would fall, she would go and ask about the martyr. When Qasim fell, she would go and ask about each mother, but when her children, Ali Muhammad fell, when her children were martyred, she didn't go and ask about her sons. And the reason for this is because she didn't want to embarrass Imam Hussein, or she didn't want to show that she was being affected by the martyrdom of her sons. So she composed herself and she portrayed the highest level of patience just so that she can be a supporting backbone for Imam Hussein, and that wouldn't break Imam Hussein's heart.
I think for someone to be able to stand in a court having witnessed the carnage that they have, the massacre of their family, as we know, not only that, a very exhausting journey across land. We know how tired we get, and that's travelling by coach or by bus or car. So they had travelled by foot in very rough terrain all the way to Sham. And what was it that enabled her to stand there with such a clear mind, to face him without wavering? And that is, I would say, her certainty. That we know that Imam Ali alayhi salam talked about yaqeen, which is that it's a certainty in that you are witnessing the reality of the message of Islam. You have seen the entirety of it as if it is there in front of you. It's more than just a belief. So she had inherited the yaqeen, or the certainty, of the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam from her father. She was standing on certainty. So, and this certainty obviously came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she had no fear. She wasn't to be intimidated. She didn't feel any wavering by the threatening atmosphere that she was in. So she had that conviction of the family being on the path of truth. And she was able to speak from that. It's very interesting when we look at how she interacted with Yazid, because someone like Yazid, he was still quoting the Holy Quran. It's not as if Yazid and his father Muawiyah were simply kind of ruffians who just insulted her. No, they actually manipulated the Holy Quran to try to belittle Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, and to make it seem like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had defeated them. But she was able to give replies to this, effective replies. And that was based on the fact that she knew that what she was facing, the darkness that she was facing, was temporary. Where she knew that there would always be people who would be remembering Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. She knew that there would always be these followers who would keep alive this tradition.
Another similarity between Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, was the way they both put forth complete effort to defend the imam and to defend the imamate. This is something we see from both men and women, from those in the community who were dedicated to the imamate, as well as Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. And I would like to point out here, for those people who are not too familiar with the imamate, that this was not only an issue of family loyalty, because it's fairly normal that a wife would want to protect her husband or her son or her relative or her father. This is part of the human nature. You'd think there's something wrong with someone if they didn't want to do this. And yes, of course, this was part of it. Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her, did not want to see her husband being bound and dragged to the Masjid al-Nabawi to be forced to give allegiance to someone. This is a very natural feeling. Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her, did not want to see her son killed. Hazrat Zainab did not want to see her brother tortured and killed like this in Karbala. But there was also more to it, and that is that ultimately the imam is a gift from Allah. As Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, said in her khutbah of Fadak, Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they're there to aid the ummah in leading them. A crisis of leadership is the worst crisis a society can face, I think, at least one of the worst crises. And definitely as Muslims, one of the greatest challenges we've faced throughout history is not having leaders who would lead us with justice and with faith and with knowledge and with wisdom. And this is what the Imam had to offer to the Muslims. This is why the people of Kufa, they asked Imam Hussein to come and lead them. They didn't go and ask someone else because they knew he was someone who had this gift of leadership under the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to offer them.
There are many comparisons between Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam and Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, her mother. You see that they both protected the imamah. You see that they both lost their mother at a very young age, so they were orphaned from their mother's side. You find that they were both they're both physically attacked. You find that Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, her house was burnt down. As for Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam, the tents were burnt down while she was inside. You see that many similarities, the way they delivered their speeches, praising Allah, even in times of tribulation.
The nature of pain and difficulty in life is such that it can have one of two effects on us. For some people, it can make them bitter. It can destroy them. Suffering can make them turn against Allah and lose their humanity. But in some cases also, going through pain and difficulty can show what is truly beautiful inside a person. It can show their faith, their endurance, their wisdom, their humanity, their compassion. And this was definitely the case with both Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her. Of course, Hazrat Zainab would have been a perfect example of spirituality and faith her entire life, even had she not gone through these tremendous calamities during and after the day of Ashura. However, what happened afterwards only revealed this beautiful inner character of hers. And perhaps one of the clearest ways we see that is when she was speaking to Ibn Ziyad. And Ibn Ziyad was very flummoxed by this very powerful and very eloquent and brave woman who was talking down to him and condemning him for what he had done. So he said something that would have enraged anyone, and he tells her, how do you feel about what Allah has done to your brother? So if you can imagine, he's blaming Allah for this massacre in Karbala. Most of us, we would be very angry at that. I think many people would react violently to such a horrendous statement. But what she said in response were the very famous words, مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا. I have seen only beauty in all of this. You know, I see the beauty of the high status of martyrdom that these martyrs have reached. They will have this very good position in the Akhirah. She sees the beauty of Allah and the good in all of this.
Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam, she delivered her speeches. There's a speech in Kufan Sham in the 61 year after Hijrah. And you see that 60 or 70 years before that, women had no rights at all. So when you see the position of Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam delivering those speeches, you see the power of women. You really see the rights that Islam brought to women. That Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam, when delivering these speeches, she was so eloquent, she was so brave that you would really not guess that she went through everything that she did go through. The sermon that she delivered in Sham in front of Yazid, that you see that she was so direct to Yazid, that every time she spoke in her sermon, she was so direct to Yazid that, you know, you wouldn't imagine that this woman, this was the person who oppressed this woman. So one of the sentences that she said in her speeches was, أَمِنَ الْعَدْلِ يَبْنَ الطَّلَقَاءِ. She tells Yazid, the Tulaqa is the people that were freed on the opening of Mecca when the Prophet in the 8th year of Hijrah. So Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam was so direct to Yazid because she said this sentence because the Tulaqa can't become the Khalifas. So in the sense that her speech had so many hidden meanings that when someone listens to it at first, you need to listen to it more to actually know the meanings within her speech. She was also correct in her speech when she says to Yazid that you will never be able to erase our memory, and although that Yazid, let's say, won the battle, that the true victory was with Sayyid Zainab alayhi salam and Imam Hussein, because when Sayyid Zainab said you will never erase our memory, here we are years later and we're still talking about Sayyid Zainab and Imam Hussein, and their memory still hasn't been erased.
Her role was essential in transmitting this message of Karbala. We know that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam spent the rest of his life mourning for what had happened in Karbala. And he also, of course, spent the rest of his life teaching, passing on practices for his followers to heal their hearts after all the pain that he'd gone through. He passed on something that could help other people who might also be feeling pain. So he was an imam who was a teacher. Sayyidah Zainab, salam alayha, obviously was older. And because Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had been ill at the time, she had to take a prominent role. Also because she was the sister of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as well, she had that honor and status. And even in, you know, countries, we know in Syria and Egypt, where there are two burial places for her, even among people who don't know the history of Karbala, they still know that she is from Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. So her presence in some ways is a signpost towards this tragedy. Also, again, as a woman witnessing this, it shows us the human side to the tragedy. When we read history and we read about battles, it's usually about maneuvers and plots and who fought who and who attacked who killed who won. But Sayyidah Zainab salam alayha shows the human voice of Karbala as well as the voice of the spirit of Karbala. And this is what she kept alive. And obviously we know that she was also one of the first to set up majalis to remember the tragedies of Karbala as well. And they do say she was sent into exile in Egypt, and her maqam is there. And I've been to that maqam where they say she's actually buried there rather than in Sham, although there are some disagreements. And the thing that strikes you when you go to this maqam in Cairo is the loneliness. As a lover of Ahl Bayt alayhim salam and an awareness of this history, you feel the isolation there, even just as someone who is following Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. To be surrounded by other people in the maqam, other people in the shrine, who still acknowledge her, but you don't see that love and support that those who know the history have for Sayyidah Zainab, salam alayha. And so we have this impression also that not only did she work for the rest of her life to try to remind people of the tragedy of Karbala, but also she was living with great loneliness. She was living with great isolation.
Lady Zainab displayed in her life was like no others. And it's, again, being raised by Fatimah Zahra alayhi salam, it speaks for itself. Having a mother who was Sayyidun Nisan al-Alameen, I think, is enough to vouch for the hijab that Lady Zainab would have. But from traditions that I was raised in hearing, and I know a lot of these are oral traditions which sometimes cloud and conclude to misconceptions in the way that we retell them. But we're always told that no one would even see the shadow of Lady Zainab. When she went to visit the grave of her grandfather, or when she was out at night to see people, to visit, her brothers would hold candles at each side of her to see where she was going. This is something that I was raised in and something I always admired, that Our Lady was so high in position and understood the concept and how the profound importance of hijab, that she would adhere it to that level that not even her shadow would be seen by other men and in public.
Also, we hear about how important her hijab was during the Battle of Karbala, how much she fought to protect the hijab of not just herself, the people that she was with, her companions, and how far she would go, and the fact that she was not recognised. And here we're not questioning her veil being taken away, but we're questioning her hijab not being the way that she would want it to be.
It is oftentimes said that after they were taken captive, the head coverings of the women survivors of the events in Karbala were removed. That is to say, one of the things they had to endure was being stripped of their garments. Of course, it's very difficult to say exactly what happened in history. When we look at history, there are things that are very obvious, and there are things that are less obvious. This was, after all, a long time ago. For example, it is obvious that Imam Hussein was killed in Karbala. You can't make a good case against that. It's very well recorded in a lot of historical sources. In fact, many details of what happened on the day of Ashura are recorded in an amazing amount of detail. You can't argue that Fatima al-Zahra was not the daughter of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is something that is recorded by too many people. It's something we can take as absolute fact. We know she was the daughter of the Holy Prophet. Were the head coverings of these women revealed or taken off at this time? And this is not something necessarily obvious in our historical books. I do think, if you will indulge me, there are a couple things we can keep in mind when we discuss this question. One thing is that every era has its own way of thinking, and it's important not to project too many of our modern ideas onto the past. We have to look at the past in terms of the way we understand people thought then. And in today's era, the hijab is a very ideologically charged and contentious issue. If a lady, especially in a Western country, wears the hijab, there's a certain amount of social opposition to this. That wouldn't have been there, say, 500 years ago, if in the year 1500 a lady walked down the streets of London in a headscarf. No one would have really cared, I don't think. So there are a lot of modern reasons why the hijab is a very sensitive issue nowadays. But these issues didn't really exist, as far as we know, during the first century Hijri. It was very normal for women to cover their hair, not even their hair. Women would cover their faces in this region. Jewish women would cover their hair and sometimes their faces. Christian women would, pagan women would. So hair covering was not really a major issue. It wasn't, as you would say, the flag of Islam like it is today. If it happened that their head coverings were removed, it would have been just to try to degrade them, because in the pagan law of that region, from a long time back, a woman who was enslaved was not allowed to cover her hair to show that she's a slave woman instead of a free woman. So it would have been done to try to humiliate them in that way. However, many people do say this is against the dignity of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, and as a matter of fact, that didn't happen.
There is a misconception that Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam's hair was revealed. Now, this really comes from two things. First, if you read the Ziyarat and the Maqatil, you see that there's a sentence which says, Nashiratu Shu'ur, which means basically they revealed their hair. Now, people say that because it says Nashiratu Shu'ur, that their hair was revealed. So you can look at this in two ways. First of all, Nashiratu Shu'ur, in Arab culture, when women grieve, they let out their hair. Even today, coming from an Arab background, when I go to the majalis and I see women mourning, the way that women mourn in Arab culture is they let out their hair and they mourn. So there's two things regarding this. First, Nashiratu Shu'ur, they could have let out their hair without actually taking off their veil. So underneath their veils, they could have let out their hair and grieving for the death of Imam Hussein. And the second thing is they were in a tent. So they could have let out their hair, but in a tent where no men would witness. So that's where people take that misconception that their hair was revealed because of this sentence. But You can see that wasn't the case. Another reason why people say that her hair was revealed, they say that when they were taken as captives, the men pulled off their veils. But we see that's not the case, because if you look at her sermons, you will see that in the sermon she says, you revealed our faces. She says, web data, we draw her, that you revealed our faces. She doesn't talk anything about the hair. So because Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam had such great hijab, that just revealing their faces would have been a dishonor upon her. You would have violated her hijab. So she talks very specific in her sermon, and she says, you dishonored us and you revealed our faces. So there is no mention of the hair being revealed. So that is a misconception.
With regard to hijab, and we're not just meaning the piece of cloth that's on the head, Sayyidah Zainab salam alayha, as a woman who was a leader in her family, a leader of the women, a protector of the next imam, her hijab came from her mission. Often we find that women don't understand what hijab is when they don't have a sense of purpose, when they don't understand what am I meant to be doing here in this life. And they get distracted, or they get disheartened, or they think that the hijab is a piece of cloth, it's something that I have to wear, you know, why do I have to wear it? We're living in a different age now. But really, the hijab, which is the outer covering with the cloth, but the inner covering with the character, the protection of the soul, this is part of what Sayyidah Zainab salam alayha carried with her. If she hadn't had hijab in her character, she wouldn't have been able to remain steadfast in this journey. She wouldn't have been able to stand up again in front of strangers and speak to them as a woman who was a leader. If every Muslim woman understands that she has a higher purpose, if she aims for the highest purpose that she has in her life, which is to search for the truth, to live by the truth, and to try to transmit the truth, what we know of the truth, we have these objectives. And if our mind is on those objectives, then naturally we do not become distracted by doubtful thoughts, or by, you know, the values, these worldly values. You can remain fixed on the light that you're holding onto. And that is what maintains the hijab. And we see this with Sayyidah Zainab salam alayha, that her hijab was a part of her commitment to the truth.
There is a misconception about the burial place of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, because within history there are some narrations that say that she lived in Cairo for a brief period of her life as well. But there is, scholars say that the individual buried in Cairo is another Zainab, which was the daughter of Yahya. So it's not actually Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, but there are people that go to Cairo, and I think it's called Masjid al-Zainabiyya, which they go to and they pay their respects to Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam and visit Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. But the majority of scholars believe that this Masjid al-Zainabiyya, this maqam in Cairo, is not actually Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, but it's a different Zainab, which is from the line of Imam al-Hasan.
Zainab salamullahi alayha showed us what Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, but she showed us through her words and through her actions that it is equally important for both men and women to make a stand for justice, that this is one of the duties of the believing men and the believing women. As Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, the believing men and the believing women are protectors, are awliya of each other. They support what is good in society and they stand against what is evil. This is something her father, Imam Ali, did. This is something her grandfather, the Holy Prophet, did. And this is something she herself did as a woman. So perhaps one of the most lasting lessons we can take from her is to remember that men and women equally have a role in shaping and building a good society and working for social justice and for a better society for everyone.
I can say that Sayyida Zainab must have had so much courage to have gone through what she did and to keep her composure. And I remember going to Syria years ago, before I really knew about the tragedy of Karbala. And I remember going into her maqam, all I knew was that she is Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. And going in there, seeing people crying, but not knowing why they're crying, but I felt something of her spirit. So even though I didn't even know about tragedy of Karbala at that time, I could feel that this is someone who is of an elevated station. I could feel that she was of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. So not only is she a woman who had courage, obviously immense love for her family, to have sacrificed what she did for her family, to remain close to her family at all times. We can see all these qualities in her, but also she has a very, very elevated spiritual station that can only be, I think, experienced when we turn our attention to Sayyida Zainab, salam alayha, and we do her ziyara. If we can't do her ziyara in person by going to a different country, at least we can do her ziyara by reading the ziyara with the intention of greeting her. But she was of the highest station, transmitting that light that the rest of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam also transmitted, and it's there for us to benefit from if we can just open our hearts up to it.